I'd like to clarify a little bit about what Brother Mike said without mentioning names. We can become creatures of habit, and I'm not going to compare any other animals to what we are sometimes, but we just get in the habit of doing things over and over and over again without even thinking about it. And I park where I normally park when I'm here at the office. And I didn't leave Wednesday, and it was pouring down rain. And if y'all know where I parked during the day, you know where I was parking Wednesday night. So, not mentioning any spots about Miss Pat's parking spot, but... No. And this is all in joke for our guests. We don't have assigned parking. We don't have assigned pews here at church. Okay? But we are creatures of habit, every one of us. And so we go where we normally go. It's what we do. And so by sheer whatever it was, without thinking, my car was there and the person got in my car. And didn't realize, I was like, why does this car look so different? Went to put the key in, it wouldn't work. Opened the door and realized, wrong car. I guess I should lock my car more often. Oh, Brother Michael can tell a story about one time when he was in college, where they were on some kind of college trip somewhere, and the professor told him, take this stuff, if I'm not mistaken, to move the van or whatever. And he has the key, and he goes to the van, and he's getting in the van. Someone says, that's my vehicle. He said, no, it's not. It's so-and-so's. He said, no, it's my vehicle. I can't remember it. He unlocked it with that key. And didn't the ignition start? Oh, I put stuff in it. But when he realized it really wasn't that person's car, that the person said it was, like, oh, well, I am at the wrong vehicle. Basically, it looked just like that one. And that was odd that it actually unlocked the door. So, anyway, I doubt, though, that a Ford key fits in a Toyota. But, anyway. Yeah. All fun. Please turn to Acts 18. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts 18. I want to brag on God today. I like to brag on God. God is blessing our church. And we had 10, which is plus one of our average attendance in our teen class today. So we had perfect attendance plus one. So God's blessing, and you continue to pray for our church. Pray for our young people, the things they deal with at their schools, and some, and even their own homes that come here periodically. And so continue to pray for them. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read Acts chapter 18, verses 19 through 28. And he, and that is Paul, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. That is referring to Priscilla and Aquila. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, and I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mildly convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Help us to continue to worship you in spirit and truth. I pray for those that are lost today, that they would not only hear your word, but be convicted of their sins, such convicting power in their lives, that they would receive Jesus as their personal Savior today and be saved. I pray for those who are saved here today but not living right, and we get their lives right with you because of your word and your Holy Spirit that has been upon their life, that they would do right for you. Help me to preach what you've laid on my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Continuing on in the series, The Acts of the First Church, today we're going to talk about Apollos. Apollos. Last week, we discovered the beginning of the church at Corinth and how mightily God protected Paul from persecution there. Today, we will see a few things Paul did after Corinth, but we will mainly concentrate on a new character named Apollos. Overall, we must understand from our sermon today that God doesn't want one man to do the work of the Lord. There must be many people to get the job done. John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus speaking, he said this, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." That's Jesus telling his church, that's us, this. How do you expect one man to be able to get together the whole harvest that's ready? And I mean ready for harvest. It is impossible. That's why there needs to be several, in fact many, if not all, doing this work to bring in the harvest. What harvest? The harvest of the lost. My first point this morning is Paul made his journey back to Antioch. Paul made his journey back to Antioch, verses 19 through 23. In verse 19, Paul's first thought for a little while on his way back to his sending church was in Ephesus. He had Aquila and Priscilla, the husband and wife, with him from Corinth. Remember, he stayed with them while they were in Corinth, and they were tent makers, and he was a tent maker, and they helped each other out, and he strengthened their faith in the Lord, and they became great pillars of faith there at Corinth, and then later on at Ephesus. They would actually wind up staying in Ephesus while Paul continued on his journey. We do know that a church was organized here in Ephesus because of the book of Ephesians. Paul did stop by the local synagogue to preach to these Jews here, but he would not be staying long. The Bible does not reveal any results at all from Paul's preaching in the synagogue. In verses 20 and 21, Aquila and Priscilla wanted Paul to stay longer in Ephesus, but Paul knew he had to continue on his journey. Paul, while desiring to go to Jerusalem, also expressed his desire to return later again to Ephesus and participate with a fellowship with Priscilla and Aquila. And Paul was also careful to recognize his life was in the hands of God. He would return, as the Bible says here, if God will. With that statement, he sailed from Ephesus. For whatever reason, Paul really wanted to go to Jerusalem to keep whichever of the 3 annual feasts that the men had to assemble every year before God. He had actually missed these a few times the past few years. Maybe he was a little homesick and wanted to go back home to Jerusalem and to participate in these things he knew all of his life. Or maybe he wanted to take a great opportunity to preach the gospel and share his missionary report with the church at Jerusalem on his way back to his sending church. I think that's really the reason he really wanted to do it. He was on deputation now. He was going back to the churches, and he was specifically going back to his sending church there at Antioch. And so he continued on, and Paul eventually arriving in his sending church, the church at Antioch. We see that in verse 22. Now, Dr. James Floyd wrote this: "The trip to Jerusalem is not mentioned specifically by name, but it is implied by the language, and it was certainly mentioned on the itinerary of Paul." Let's read verse 22 again. The Bible says, "And when he had landed at Caesarea," that's the port on the west side of Israel, "and gone up," that's important there, "and gone up and saluted the church, comma, he went down to Antioch." The phrase "gone up" is the common way of speaking of going to Jerusalem, which was up from every direction except Hebron, being at a higher sea level. The phrase "saluted the church" implies that Paul went to Jerusalem and greeted the church in Jerusalem, probably gave another missionary report there and preached the gospel. Then he left Jerusalem and went down to Antioch. It is commonly written in the Bible that people went up to Jerusalem no matter what direction they were coming because of it being on top of Mount Zion. I never will forget that when we were in Israel, when we were coming out of the West Bank and we were driving to Jerusalem, it's kind of flat plain there, and then all of a sudden I see this big old mountain, and Jerusalem was in the little crater behind that mountain. We went up there and went through a tunnel. Y'all ever been to Fayetteville? It was kind of remind me of that tunnel going up there. It's like, I'm in Arkansas. Yeah, this is the promised land. All right. No offense to those from Louisiana here today. We drifted there, and then we come out of that tunnel, and we just began to go down that mountain, saw there in that beautiful crater, the city of Jerusalem. Whew! Send chills all up and down my body. I was like, Jerusalem. Man, that might as well be the capital of the world, in my opinion. How the very life itself was given to us there at Jerusalem. Jesus shed his blood there for us. He rose again for us there too. A lot of great things. We also had the beginnings of the first church there in Jerusalem. Spreading out all the world there. So much. But you would have to go up to Jerusalem because of that mountain. Also, most of Israel is below sea level. Do you know that? Once you get past Caesarea, where he landed, you're there on the Carmelite mountain ranges. If you know about Mark Cromwell for Elijah, right there. I mean, and just as soon as you come down, it all comes down to crater. Just as fertile as it can be down through there. And then when you want to go to Jerusalem, you got to go up. Well, if you go anywhere else, guess what? You got to go down. That's why he went up to Jerusalem. And when he left there, he went down. So that we understand that. Paul would have made a detailed report to his sending church at Antioch, as he did the last time. And guess what? There would have been much rejoicing again about the many, many thousands of souls that were no longer hellbound, but were now counted as a citizen for heaven because they believed in the name of Jesus. And not only Jews, but the Gentiles, the Greeks also, they believed. And of course, he would have told them the reports of how he escaped persecution and was left for dead and been beaten and been mocked and so on and so forth, and any other times where that he wasn't even threatened, like at Athens. Remember there, he wasn't persecuted. He wasn't even even harmed at all. And then the great story when he came to Corinth, and there were those who wanted to harm him there, but God said, you stay here as long as I will permit you. Nobody will harm you. And God kept his word as he always does. Much rejoicing and excitement is happening there at the church at Antioch. Verse 23, Paul left and went on to strengthen the churches that have already established in Galatia and Phrygia. Just as it had been done before, Paul was making sure these new churches and converts were holding fast to the teachings of the Lord. Some of these encouragements can be found in the book of Galatians, when Paul encouraged them there at the church at Galatia. And you know what? As churches just starting off, they need strengthening. They need encouragement. Our work in Springdale that we support and send out Brother Joel to, they need encouragement. They need strength, and they need help in getting rooted and grounded in the Word of Faith. And I think that whenever the churches get going good and strong, they need to be reminded to continue on in the faith and be encouraged along the way. We need to uplift and encourage one another for the cause of Christ. Let me tell you, if you want to find encouragement in this world, you're going to be let down. I've never, and I realize I'm still a young man, but I've never in my life seen so much cutthroat, I mean just backstabbing movements throughout our world about each other and about things they don't like, and especially when it comes to politics. You know what everybody's looking for? They're looking for a perfect person in an imperfect world, and they're not going to find one. We can make things out to what they ought not to be. Let me tell you, if you look at my life, you're going to find something very clearly. I'm not perfect. And yes, I know I'm supposed to be the example, and I tried to be, but I'm still human. I'm going to fail. But I want to be able to ask forgiveness of the Lord and for Him to help me in my infirmities. And you do as well. You are not perfect. None of you are. Nobody is. In fact, the only person in history that's ever lived that was perfect is Jesus. He had no sin. My next point this morning is Apollos began to help in the ministry. Apollos began to help in the ministry. And so we see that in verses 24 through 28. We do know a little bit about Apollos. In verse 24, we find out some things, but a little background about him. His name means given by Apollo. And of course, that's from the Greek god Apollo, which means even though he was a Jew, he would have had some Greek influence in his raising. Whether his mother or father was Greek, either one, you have that influence from the culture of why his name is called this. According to Dr. Floyd, the Bible describes Apollos as a man born in Alexandria, and Alexandria was located on the Nile Delta in Egypt. It was the second largest city in the Roman Empire, and a city well known for its school of philosophy and its library, said to contain some 700,000 volumes. There was also a large Jewish colony in the city during the New Testament era. D.E. Hibbert from Zondervan's Pictorial Encyclopedia wrote, Apollos was a Jew, a native of Alexandria, and presumably grew up in that noted center of the Hellenistic world where Gentile and Jewish learning met and interacted. He possessed a keen mind and had received thorough educational training. Here in verse 24, we discover that he was an eloquent man, meaning he was highly educated and a great speaker, which probably came from his great learning from the great educational capital of the world then, of Alexandria. Now, if you don't know anything about history, Alexandria, back during this time, it was the educational capital of the world. I mean, there were scholars from all around the world there who went and helped make the first and largest library of the time. It was later burned down, several years later. But I mean, philosophers flocked from Athens, and we talked about how so many philosophers came out of Athens. They would flock from Athens and other parts of the world and go to Alexandria to gain knowledge and begin to teach and all these things they would learn. And so if you wanted to become a scholar, you went to Alexandria. And it looks like that Apollos was raised right here in the middle of all that. He was a highly educated man of all the sciences and literacy of the times. But we also find out, probably from his education, he was a great speaker. But the most important thing is also noted that he was mighty in the Scriptures, which means he was able, strong, or powerful in his abilities to discern the Scriptures. Dr. Floyd wrote again, "He could be described as a man who was learned in the Scriptures and powerful enough in his delivery or presentation that he was a very persuasive man in his teaching. His knowledge of the Scriptures was of the Old Testament only. From the Old Testament, however, even as John Apollos declared the prophecies of the coming Messiah and Savior, he was able to declare almost exactly like John the Baptist how the Old Testament Scriptures were being fulfilled of the coming Messiah." Now, he himself hadn't quite understood that the Messiah had come yet, but he believed in him. And then we see later on in his life, somehow he finally realized that Jesus was the Christ, and he believed. He believed. And then we find out from there in verse 25, he was a young preacher, full of zeal from the Lord. I love to see preachers, especially young ones, full of zeal when they preach and teach. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting in on the speech class, the homiletics class at seminary, just as a guest. And they have a custom there as part of the class that whoever gets up and preaches, because you get to preach at class, the audience gets to critique them out loud. You say, that could go south. It could. But the whole point of it is to be a grinding stone, a sharpening stone, to sharpen those men there to make them better preachers. All right? I myself have heard lots of critiques through the years, and it's helped me. A wise man will listen to critique and heed it. But anyway, this young preacher, full of zeal, but he was just as scared as can be. And there's nothing wrong with being scared, because this is the Word of God we are dealing with and should not be handled lightly. But he was rushing through things, and he was so scared and so nervous. And when he got done, I said, when it came my turn, I said, simple things, even though it's good to be nervous, relax. And preach and teach with authority. Because if people are not convinced of you not believing it, they're not going to believe it. Let me tell you something. I believe that from Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God. And therein is the Word of God. And the truth of all of it applies to each and every one of us. And if I don't believe that, y'all, I don't have any business even trying to help you in your belief. But here is a very zealous preacher. Man, he wants to tell people about the Word of God. He's so excited. The word Luke used here to help understand the spirit of Apollos was zeon, from the root word zeos, which is where we get our word for zeal, which means to seethe, bubble, or boil. Apollos was a man boiling in zeal to teach the things of God. He just couldn't help it, y'all. It was bubbling all over him. He just had to tell people about Jesus. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter if you're a preacher or not, you need to have that zeal today. Just bubbling over, just itching to tell somebody about Jesus. Well, like many new preachers, in verse 26, he needed a little help. They didn't have seminaries back then. But really and truly, oh, I'll get to that in just a minute. But like most preachers, whether young or they're old, first starting off in the ministry, they need a little help. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy of something very similar. He said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." This means that he was telling young Timothy, don't let people get to you concerning how young or inexperienced you are. Don't let them get to you. Instead, be a good example to them and continue to study the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, concerning being a pastor, Paul also wrote, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop," that's of the pastor, "he desireth a good work." Now, I can remember when I was fighting the call to preach, I didn't want to do it at first because of the enormous responsibility it is. Handling the Word of God, leading people to Christ, helping people stay focused in the Word of God and leading their life according to the Word of God, and the list goes on. But then, God didn't leave me alone. He didn't ease up on that burden. When I surrendered to preach, I found out that the only thing that would help a preacher scratch the itch of preaching is to preach. And then, when it comes to being a pastor, you can do a lot of jobs, a lot of different things, but the only thing that will make you happy, if God wants you to be a pastor, is to pastor. And Paul said, if a man desires that, it's a good work. Paul was right. It's a great work to be involved in the work of the Lord and help people lead them to Christ and to help people live right for the Lord. And what I love most of all, I love most of all two things. Made a pastor. I love to see when people get saved. I love it. It is a very, it's the greatest feeling in the world other than your own salvation. And second of all, I love to see when saved people learn something from God's Word on their own. Now, I love to teach, and I see light bulbs come on with students no matter how old they are. But when somebody comes and tells me what they've learned on their own, that is the greatest thing in the world. Because they themselves are applying it and not just depend upon somebody else to feed it to them. While we're on that, y'all know with kids, babies, you got to feed them. You know? You have to feed them. But your point is to teach them to feed themselves. Sometimes with new converts, new Christians, they have to be spoon-fed. But our goal is for them to feed themselves. If you're here today and you've been saved a long time and you're still expecting me to spoon-feed you each and every time you come today, you're missing out on a lot. You have the capability of picking up God's Word and getting fed daily. Going on, Apollos was no in any of these things concerning Timothy, that Paul wrote Timothy about being a young preacher, and also about being a pastor. Apollos was no different. But Aquila and Priscilla, they heard this young preacher, and they brought him into their home and began to teach him more concerning what Paul taught them. This is exactly what people need to do. Find willing Christian people of God, especially the new converts, and help them become disciples. That's what Aquila and Priscilla did. They said, this guy has got great potential. He has the ability to learn. He already has a great knowledge, but he's missing out a lot of things. But we know some things that he needs to know. So they took him under their wing, and they began to teach him more and more about God's Word. And he learned, y'all. He did. He became a great threat to that church at Corinth. And this is what preachers and other well-grounded church members need to do. Find willing new preachers or children of God and help them to become sharper and more grounded in God's Word. I never will forget that when I finally was able to go to the seminary in Minden, I had been wanting to go for a while, but I couldn't do it. I was still in college and so on and so forth, and when I got there, I was anxious and ready, and I just soaked up so much, and I've forgotten so much of it as too, but I loved every minute of it because of those skilled and well-grounded preachers and teachers teaching me how to learn God's Word and how to apply it. And that's what we need to do. It's not just preachers that need that. Every child of God needs that. You know, I love Sunday school. I do. You say, well, of course you do. You're the preacher. That's expected of you. Well, even if I wasn't the preacher, I would still like Sunday school. That is a great opportunity to get one-on-one with people and with you, and we get to fellowship, and we get to dig into God's Word and learn so much and apply it to our lives. If you don't come to Sunday school, you're missing out on so much. But I really love Wednesday nights. I mean, in the adult class, we get deep, deep into God's Word and learn so much. I mean, we're eating high on the hog on Wednesday night. If you don't come, man, you're missing out on so much. But some people are just content with being fed once or twice a week. If physically you did that, you wouldn't survive very long. Well, you might survive, but you would be really weak. You'd be really weak, wouldn't you? That's why we have a lot of people that call themselves Christians that are weak in their faith. Not only are they not faithful to the service of the Lord, but they're not faithful to the study of God's Word. Well, verse 27 and 28. After this, after Aquila and Priscilla brought Apollos in their house, under the wing, if you would, he went on to help the churches, throughout the region of Corinth. We find out in verses 27 and 28, he was approved from the church at Ephesus because he had a letter from the disciples of that area to receive him. Now, he greatly, greatly proved the Scriptures that Jesus is truly the Christ. He greatly proved this. I mean to tell you, he was so fired up already, and then he got ammunition. All right? He got ammunition. I think we need more people like Apollos, ready to go out and preach and teach Jesus, and then they got the ammunition. They got God's Word. That's what you need right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul acknowledged the great help of Apollos. But he gave the rightful credit to the Lord when he wrote, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He told him right then and there, yeah, I planted the seed. Apollos came along after me and pastored, and he helped strengthen you and build you up, but God is the one that gave the increase, not me. Not Apollos, but God. Now, I want you to understand this. Just because of wherever you are in your walk with life, good or bad, if anything good becomes of it, and getting right with the Lord and living right with the Lord, it's not because of me or you. It's because of God. God is the one that did that. We need more and more men like Apollos to help in the preaching and teaching of God's Word in His churches. We need that today. We need so many of God's people to have the zeal that Apollos had. We need men and women to be so strong in the Lord that they see potential in people that are that have a zeal to learn more, but they're still learning, and to bring them in and teach them and strengthen them to become great servants of the Lord. You know, if it hadn't been for Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos wouldn't have become the powerful preacher that he was. And if it wasn't for other men that helped Paul along the way, like Barnabas and Silas, Paul wouldn't have been the great preacher that he was. It was all because of God. Don't misunderstand that. God did it. But how about the willing people of God stepping up to the plate? Stepping up to the plate and knowing that there's a world that's ready for the harvest. There's a time right now, not tomorrow, but right now, where there's people that need Jesus. My hope and my prayer for you today is that each and every one of you knows Jesus. And I don't mean just know Him in the sense of acknowledging Him, but He lives inside your heart. And that you would have a zeal and the desire along with it to get deeper and deeper into God's Word, to become more faithful and more faithful to His service and to His work. Elder-led church needs to get on fire for God. I think God is blessing us, but I don't want to be content of where we're at. I never do. The time we get content, we need to go home. But God's not done with us yet. And yes, I know we live in a very sinful world and a sinful nation, but they still need Jesus. Let me tell you about that real quick and I'll be done. A lot of God's people will talk about today of the horrible nation we live in. And I believe that I love this nation, y'all, but we are a very sinful nation. But let me tell you, Jesus and all those early disciples, they had it worse. They lived in much worser conditions and countries and cultures. I mean, they killed Jesus only because He let him. He let them. They tried to kill Paul several times and persecute him. They did that with all many other disciples. I mean, yeah, we have a sinful nation, but we don't have to live with that, do we? Not yet, anyway. The time could be coming. Take advantage of the harvest that's here and now. Do you know what's going to happen to a harvest if you don't go out there and reap the harvest? It'll die, rot where it's at, and rot, and that's the end of it. There are lost people all throughout this area that need Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're lost and you need Jesus. Let me tell you, Jesus would love for you to ask Him into your heart today. And if you're not comfortable talking to me, I'm sure there's somebody here that of this church that will be glad to talk to you, because we don't want you to leave here lost. We want you to be able to say that you know Jesus. Not just the head knowledge, but a heart knowledge too, where He lives inside of you today. We're going to have an invitation here real soon. And when after I'm done praying, you have something you need to get off your heart, and you just come down here and you pray. Maybe you're lost and you want to get saved. You can do that. You can actually do it right where you're at in your pew. That's the wonderful thing about it. You don't have to come to church to do that. Well, the wonderful thing about it is if you will respond when the Holy Spirit is leading you, God will bless. But you have to take that step of faith with Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you now in this time of invitation, we thank you so much for the great examples that these men like Paul and Apollos have left for us. And Lord, I pray that the children of God here today would not only be strengthened from your word and your Holy Spirit, but would find great zeal in living their life according to the word of God, that they would be willing to step up to the plate, be willing to do great things for your holy and precious name. And for those that are here that are lost today, Lord, I pray so heavily for them today that they would understand that they are lost and bound for hell. And the only way to escape the fires from hell is to accept, believe, and call on your name, and that you would save them today. Bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand?